As I said, we're looking at Psalm 37 this week and next week while Pastor and Pusha are gone. Psalm 37:4 has always been one of my favorite verses. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's not a blank check, okay? Just in case you were looking at that and thinking that's what that is. We'll get into that next week, a little bit more of what that means. But verse 4 is right in the middle of a whole section that talks about how to have peace in a world of unrest. This section is dealing with the idea of enjoying God's peace in a world of unrest. Now, at the risk of stating the obvious, we live in a world of unrest, in case you didn't know that. Everywhere you turn, everything you watch on TV, anywhere you go, whoever you talk to, everything is in a constant state of turmoil. From wars to riots to demonstrations to road rage, you can't get away from the unrest that seems to infect our entire world. And it really is a worldwide situation that affects people from all walks of life. Even here in Podunk, according to some people's ideas of Podunk, Podunk, Boise, Podunk, Idaho, even here we have unrest. We have shootings at the mall. We have demonstrations at the Capitol. You know, unrest is absolutely everywhere. I read an article just recently on how widespread this unrest really is. Specifically, did you know that there are currently 13 major wars going on in the world right now? 13 global wars. Here's a brief rundown. Well, I'm not going to give you all of them, but the Israeli-Palestinian conflict, that's been going on since 1948. The Somali Civil War, the Mexican Drug War, that began in 1996, has claimed over 400,000 lives in that time. The Boko Haram insurgency in Africa, and that involves about 8 or 10 different nations down there. The Syrian Civil War began in 2011. That's still ongoing. The Mali War, that's a terrorist insurgency. The Pakistan Terrorist War. The Yemeni Civil War. The conflict in Afghanistan. The Iraq conflict. The Myanmar Civil War. Russia's war with the Ukraine over the last 3 years. All these things are going on. The world is just a place of unrest. And if you're tempted to turn off the TV, turn off the radio. Does anyone still listen to the radio? If you're tempted to turn those things off or turn off the internet, unplug whatever, and just curl up with a good book, be my guest. The problem with that is that even good books have their share of unrest and turmoil, because conflict is a basic part of good literature. Why does it have to be so, though, in real life? Why can't we just have some peace and quiet? Over the past 6,000 years of human history, someone did a study once, and over that last 6,000 years, the time period in which there have been no wars amounts to almost 3 years out of 6,000. There's always been turmoil. There's always been upheaval, unrest. Why? Well, that's a question that we as believers are well aware of the answer. We know why. It's called sin. And we know the problem is not going to be solved to any great extent until the Lord returns and sets up his kingdom. Until that happens, though, until the Lord returns, sets up his kingdom, and we are at least 7 years out from that, okay? But until that happens, I'd like to divert our attention to this portion of Scripture this morning that addresses the way in which you and I can and should respond to that unrest. We may live in a world of unrest, but that doesn't mean that we have to live in the turmoil along with the rest of the world. This morning, then, Lord willing, we're going to begin a two-part series on this chapter and talk about what's driving the craziness, as well as how we can enjoy God's place in the midst of it all. So let's pray. I always like to do that before I bring the message. And then we're going to see what the Word has to say about enjoying God's peace in a world of unrest. Father, we do thank you for your Word. We thank you, Lord, that even though the world is so at unrest, Father, you are the one who's in charge. Lord, your plans and your purposes are going to prevail. And Lord, someday there will be peace, and it will be a permanent peace. Lord, how our hearts long for that time. Father, this morning we pray that as we look to your word, that you would help us to understand it. Father, I pray that you would speak through me, that you would not allow me to say anything I shouldn't say, Father. That this would not be just my opinions or ideas, but Father, that this would be your word and your word alone. And Father, we pray that you would accomplish in each one of our lives what you want to accomplish through this message. For it's in your Son's name we pray, Lord. Amen. So take your Bibles, if you will, this morning, and turn to Psalm 37. And we're going to be looking at kind of a scattergun approach here this morning, just a bunch of different verses all over the place in this chapter, as well as a few other verses here and there. Even though this is 40 verses, I want to take the time to read through all 40 verses just to give us the context of what this is all about. So if you've got your Bibles open there and you want to turn to verse 1, Psalm 37, verses 1 through 40. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn, the justice of your cause like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. A little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. But the Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The days of the blameless are known to the Lord, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty. But the wicked will perish. The Lord's enemies will be like the beauty of the fields. They will vanish like smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land, but those he curses will be cut off. If the Lord delights in a man's way, he makes his steps firm. Though he stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I was young, and now I'm old. I think we're going to take that verse out. Okay. I was young, and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. They're always generous and lend freely. Their children will be blessed. Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever, but the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. The law of his God is in his heart. His feet do not slip. The wicked lie in wait for the righteous, seeking their very lives. But the Lord will not leave them in their power or let them be condemned when brought to trial. Wait for the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you'll see it. I've seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a green tree in its native soil, but he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. There's a future for the man of peace. But all sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. You know, there's lots of times, at least I know in my own life, I'll read through a particular psalm, and it's going along great, and then it seems like the psalmist switches gears, and then he switches gears somewhere else down here. You know, what's the overall theme of a particular, of a given chapter in Psalms? This psalm kind of puts me in mind of that. However, that's not necessarily the case. It is all a unified theme going through this psalm. However, this psalm is written a little bit differently from others. As we know, the psalms are poetry. They're Hebrew poetry. And this particular psalm is written a little bit differently. In fact, if you're keeping notes there in your bulletin, the presence of unrest, which is the topic that we're dealing with here, the unrest that's in the world, it's actually described for us in a series of Proverbs. So this entire chapter in Psalm 37, is a series of Proverbs, like what we might read in the book of Proverbs or in Ecclesiastes. And so all of these things are described in there, and it's described in a series of 22 Proverbs. Well, why 22? Because the chapter is written as an acrostic. In other words, each verse, not the verses in our English translations, but the verses or the stanzas in the Hebrew translation, each of those starts with a succeeding letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So verse 1 starts with Aleph, verse 2 starts with Beth, and so on and so forth it goes. That's only two letters of the Hebrew alphabet, I remember. So it's just an acrostic written in that way. All 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet are involved, and each one describes some aspect of the unrest that is going on in our world. Now, interestingly enough, these things are, or these proverbs are not organized in sections like we might expect. Usually when we're writing a treatise or a letter or something, we'll have several sections that deal with specific topics. In this particular psalm, the verses are actually organized more thematically, not as complete sections. And as we look at this, we also find then that the presence of unrest, which is what this chapter is described in some very, very specific terms, which is what we're going to be looking at this morning. In fact, the psalmist paints a picture throughout this psalm. The psalmist paints a picture of what unrest looks like by portraying those who are involved in its proliferation, those who are involved in making things unrestful, if I can use that term. They are, in fact, evil men. Verse 1, do not fret because of what? Because of evil men. Or be envious of those who do wrong. These are evil men, evil women, even though they aren't listed. That's understood also. And these are folks who seek to undermine righteousness at every opportunity. They live to destroy those who practice righteousness. And we look at that and we think, well, why would people do that on purpose? That's because that's what sin does. And there are some people who that's just what they live for. They want to destroy righteousness. I saw a cartoon a long time ago that reminds me of this. It's a couple standing out in their front yard, and they're saying, oh, the rapture finally came. We got all those miserable Christians out of the way. Now we can have fun. That's the mindset of these evil people, evil men and women. They want to destroy peace. They want to destroy those who practice righteousness. Those who trade in unrest, those who live for unrest, use whatever weapons that are available to them to create unrest in the lives of the righteous and in the larger world around them. They use words to create injustice. As you read through the book of Proverbs, in fact, you see Solomon talking about this quite often. They use words to create injustice, and that's opposed to the wisdom of the righteous man to promote justice. In fact, take a look, if you would, down at verse 30 real quick of this chapter, where it says, the mouth of the righteous man utters wisdom, and his tongue speaks what is just. That's not what the unrighteous are doing. That's not what the evil are doing. They want to destroy that righteousness. They want to destroy that wisdom. They excel in wrongdoing. Look at verse 12, if you would. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. And we're going to come back a little bit later to that term, gnashing their teeth. But this is what the evil live for. They just want to make life miserable for the righteous. They want to make life miserable for those who do good, as verse 3 talks about. They resort to violence at times, as verse 14 illustrates. They resort to violence to overcome those who are weak or who do right. This is what the evil man does. This is the evil that is around us. This is the unrest that is around us. And that evil, not only is it described in these Proverbs, but it's also something that is propagated by man. This is something that people do. One commentary put it this way. Their goal is a chaotic autonomy. They want complete chaos where every man does his own thing. You remember what it says in the book of Judges, the last few verses? There was no king in those days. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This is what the evil man, the evil woman wants. Get all the righteousness out of the way so we can live exactly the way that we want to. As I said, it's propagated by men, and it's propagated by men who are evil. They are evil as to their nature, their character. Look at verse 9 real quick. Forget verse 9. Look at verse 27. Verse 27, turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. There is a marked distinction between evil and good. These things stand in contrast to one another. There are some people who are just flat evil. Years ago, there was a murder case down in Coos Bay, just off the Oregon coast. And it was a situation in which a man had killed his wife. And someone I was talking to said, she needed to be killed. She was just evil. You know, we know people that we think that. We would never say that out loud, of course. But there are just some people that are pure, out and out evil. And we, you know, several names come to mind. Okay, we've got the Hitlers, we've got the Mussolinis, we've got, you know, all these people like that. But there are also just normal, everyday, run-of-the-mill people who are, in fact, evil. That's just their nature. That's their character. Character is something that you can't touch. You can't poke it. You can't shake a stick at it. It's that non-material part of a person. It's what a person is. And evil men, their character is evil. They are evil because that is their character. It is their nature. They're not just men who do evil. They are evil men. They're not just men who do wickedness, but they are men who are wicked. They're wicked as to their character. They're wicked as to their actions. Take a look at verse 1 again, if you would. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. Their actions are just wrong. Not right. Their actions are wrong. Not merely questionable, but wrong. The total absence of anything virtuous or right. It's not open for debate. It's just flat out wrong. And everyone knows that. We look at some of the stuff that is going on in the world around us today. Abortion. We know abortion is wrong. There really shouldn't be a debate on that. And yet there is a debate. Because some people want to do wrong. And they're just going to do it regardless. Wrong is right and wrong. I mean, there's just a total black and white thing here. And this is what these evil men do, is that which is wrong. They're wicked because of the things they do. The wickedness, in fact, is an apt description for their schemes. Their schemes involve plotting, that is, their interactions with others. Have you ever spoken to someone, and as you're talking, you can see the wheels turning, and you know that they are just plotting something that they can do? Or if you've ever talked to little kids don't necessarily plot like that, but you know they're just thinking, what can I do to get in trouble? Okay. This is kind of the idea of these wicked people. They are just plotting. Their nature, their character is evil, their actions are evil, and it is so because they are separated from God. Look at verse 9 again. Evil men will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Again, there is a clear distinction here between those who are evil and those who are righteous. There really is no middle ground here. People are either separated from God and bound for hell, or they're children of God and they're bound for heaven. You can't ride the fence on that. You know, you're either for God or you're against him. That's just all there is to it. And people look at that and they say, well, that's not very inclusive. Well, no, it's not. This is the way it is. There is sin and there is righteousness. And those who, by God's grace, are righteous people, not in and of themselves, but because of what God has done by forgiving their sins, those people are children of God. They're going to spend eternity in heaven with God. People who have rejected Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior will spend eternity in hell. And I say this not to scare people, but if you're here this morning and you have never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have never admitted to him that you are a sinner, I really want to encourage you to do that today. Don't put that off. And maybe sin isn't a nice word that we like to bandy about, but you know you are. We all know we're sinners. We all know we do wrong things. And God says sin has no place in heaven. The only way we can get into heaven is by admitting that we are sinners and trusting in Christ's sacrifice, his righteousness for us. And so I encourage you to do that. Admit your sin to God. Admit that you are a sinner and that you want him to be your Savior. If you want to talk about that after the service, I would love to talk to you about that, or any of the elders can do that as well. But no middle ground. You're either separated from God and evil, or you're a child of God and bound for heaven. Now, though this unrest is propagated through the world, throughout the world rather, by evil men, it didn't have its origins with men. Where did evil have its origins? What's the person's name that started evil? Satan. Okay. Evil had its origins with Satan in heaven, of all places. There are several different verses we can look at. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, Revelation 12, and so on. All of these verses talk about Satan's actions in heaven. He wasn't satisfied with his position. He was the head angel. He was beautiful. There are some that think Satan was in charge of the music in heaven. He was top dog in terms of angelic beings. And he wasn't happy with it. He said, I will put myself above the Most High. He wanted God's job. And he stirred up enough other angels to go with him that have been essentially a third of the angelic host, along with Satan, ended up getting exiled from heaven. And so Satan was kicked out of heaven. And as you read through Scripture, it looks like some of this is still to happen. Some of that already happened. Remember, in God's economy, time is different than the way we view time. We view time linearly, you know, from point A to point B. God views time a little bit differently. So some of these things have happened. Some of them are yet to happen. God views them all as having already happened. But the point is, Satan took that evil, that sin, and he has injected that into mankind, doing so in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say, he told Adam and Eve, and that's where it started. And so man from Adam on has infected the world with unrest in the form of attitudes, actions, policies, words, and so on. Evil exists and evil drives this unrest. And so not only is this unrest propagated by men who are evil, but it's propagated by men who do wickedness. Again, we can look through all the different verses here in Psalm 37, but let's just look at a couple here real quick. Look at verse 7 again. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Look back up at verse 1 now. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. Their ways are wicked because they're the ways of sinners. This is what sin does. Sin just louses up everything. And sin louses up the people who are sinners, which is all of us. And everything that someone apart from Jesus Christ can do is just going to be wicked apart from Jesus Christ. Doing wicked things is how these people, how they walk. In fact, the King James uses the term conversation. And by that, it simply means their manner of life. Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong. Wrong is their manner of life. Wickedness is what defines them. And so this unrest is propagated by men who are evil, men who do wickedness. And this unrest is characterized also by the actions of these wicked men. Look at verse 12, if you would. The wicked plot against the righteous and gnash their teeth at them. What does that mean? What does plotting mean? What does gnashing mean? You know, there are words that, even though they, just on the surface, they don't necessarily mean anything good or bad, they have really bad connotations. When we hear the word plot, okay, well, so a book has a plot. That's fine. It's a literary device. But when we hear the term plotting, that has kind of negative connotations. Someone is thinking of doing something with some devious or harmful intent. They have plans that are designed to cause damage to a thing, to a person, or to a reputation. And that plotting, many, many times, results from anger. It results from rage, which finds its expression in the gnashing of teeth. Take a look, if you would, over at Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Acts 7, verse 54. And this is probably a familiar passage to all of us. This is after Stephen has just finished talking to the Jewish leaders there and preaching to them and telling him, well, they told him, was there, you know, you've received the law that was put into effect through angels, but you have not obeyed it. You've betrayed the righteous one. You hung him on a cross. You killed him. When they heard this, they were furious, verse 54, and they gnashed their teeth at them. Their jaws were so clenched in hatred, they were grinding their molars down to nothing. They were just ticked. And this was not a righteous indignation either. They were mad. They were enraged. And so they plotted. And that plotting took about 30 seconds to kill Stephen. And they went ahead and took him out and they stoned him. In the same way that the Jewish people here, these Jewish leaders, plotted and they were gnashing their teeth, in the same way that they were doing that at Stephen and plotting his death, so the plotting of evil, the plotting, not plotting, but plotting of evil finds its favorite target in the righteous. Why is that? Why is evil so intent on destroying righteousness? It's because we live in the middle of a war. I told you right at the get-go, there's 13 global wars going on right now in the world. We live in a universal war that has been going on since day one. And that is a war between righteousness and unrighteousness. It's a war between those who are evil, who are following Satan, and those who are good, those who are following the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a spiritual conflict that is not going to be finished until Jesus Christ finishes it at some point in the future. Evil wants to destroy righteous. And this is what we have going on in here. It's that clenching of the teeth and just absolute rage that wants to destroy someone. Have you ever talked to someone like that who is so absolutely beside themselves with rage that they can't even think straight? Anyone ever met someone like that? That's scary. It really is. Several years ago, I was doing a motorcycle skills test for a fellow, and he bombed very spectacularly on the very first exercise. I mean, it was not pretty. And he was so, this is after we had talked, and he had let me know that he was probably the best motorcyclist on the planet. And then he bombed on the very first exercise, which is the easiest one to do. He was so enraged, and he got right up in my face, and he cussed me out for 10 minutes straight and called me everything under the sun. He was absolutely out of control, enraged. And I'm thinking, you know, they don't pay me enough for this. This is what was going on with the Jewish leaders after Stephen had just told them they were responsible for killing God's Messiah and ignoring the law. And they were so furious. And so they killed him. That's what evil does. It plots and finds its most favorite target in the righteous. Not only is evil characterized by those actions of plotting and gnashing of teeth, but its actions are also just flat out mean, just nasty, malicious. Look at verse 14 here, if you would. Let me get back there to Psalms. Verse 14, the wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. When evil and wickedness isn't plotting the destruction of righteousness, it enjoys picking on the defenseless. In other words, what one commentary called the destitute and those robbed of justice. That's what we have going on here. The wicked draw the sword, they bend the bow, they do whatever they can to just be snotty to those who are poor and needy, to slay those, to take out those who are upright. They can't stand that kind of behavior. It drives them absolutely up the wall. And so they will do whatever they can to take out those kind of people. This malicious desire of an evil world wants a world of unrest, a world of chaos. It wants injustice only because that's the only kind of world that evil can thrive in. If you get rid of all the justice, evil thrives. And we have seen this over the last several years as we've seen various demonstrations, various riots, mostly peaceful riots. We've seen those riots. We've seen the demonstrations where justice has turned a blind eye to those things, and those things just continue, and they grow, and they grow, and they build. That's what evil wants, is that kind of a world. So evil wants the nastiness, the maliciousness, the plotting against righteousness. Evil wants dishonesty. Look at verse 21. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Now, in contrast to righteousness, evil has no problem whatsoever reneging on an agreement or on a promise. Contracts mean absolutely nothing to evil people and to evil in general. Evil and wickedness does not care at best and delights at worst in the unrest that is experienced by one to whom a debt is owed. Have you ever had someone, you loan someone some money and they just flat out decided, I'm not going to pay back? Okay? What does that do to your insides? You know, that's just, ugh. Part of you wants to smack the person, the other part of you says, no, I'm not going to do that. But your insides are churning. And there are people who enjoy seeing that kind of response. And they just flat don't care. That's their fun. You know, it's really easy to view the evil and the wickedness and the unrest with a jaundiced eye. And by that I mean to look at this and say, you know, it doesn't involve me, so I'm good. Robbie, we got up this morning, and after watching a news feed on the president's bombing over there in Iran, and so Robbie got up and said, well, is the rest of the world still here? I said, I don't care. It doesn't bother us any out here, so who cares? You know, and I was being facetious on that. But it's easy to look at the world that way. Okay, we have all these, you know, bad things happening around the world, but it's not happening right here at this moment, so we're good. And yet, the unrest that we see around us does impact all of us. in one way or another, even if we don't want to admit it. That's the whole point of this psalm. How do you experience peace when there doesn't seem to be any? And let me put just a parenthesis here real quick. If you're looking for the government to provide peace, okay, enough said on that. There's a very real cost that unrest extorts from everybody, whether they're a victim of that unrest or merely an observer of that unrest. There's also a very real cost to the ones who propagate the evil and the unrest. So I want to take a minute here to look at the cost of unrest. Let's look at the cost of unrest to the victims of that unrest and bystanders, those who are just watching it happen. There is a cost involved there. The first one, go back to verse 1 again if you would. Verse 1. Do not fret because of an evil men or be what? Be envious of those who do wrong. Have you ever been envious of someone who does wrong? How come that person is doing that, getting away with murder? I can't go 3 miles over the speed limit without getting a ticket. You know, how come? And so we get envious of people. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 73. Psalm 73, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 9. Psalm 73, 1 through 9. When I was in college, one of my professors preached on this text, and it always made an impact on me. I've always remembered what he said. And I'll tell you what he said in a minute. In Psalm 73, verses 1 through 9, the psalmist writes, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore, pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts comes iniquity. Their evil imaginations have no limits. They scoff. They speak with malice, with arrogance. They threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth, and nothing ever happens." And we get envious of people like that. My professor was preaching on this, and he said, as a Bible college professor, he wasn't making a whole lot of money. And he said it irritated him no end when his next-door neighbor put in a swimming pool. And the professor couldn't even afford a wading pool for his kids. You know, that's envy, the envy of the wicked. As you read through the book, through chapter 73, and I would encourage you to do that, you find out how the psalmist got his attitude adjusted and all, so I won't give that away. But the cost of unrest, one of the costs of unrest is envy. We can envy people like that. Well, how come they can do all this stuff and get away with it? I can't look cross-eyed without getting smacked down. Just there's something wrong here, so we become envious. And if we don't become envious, we get fretful. Fretfulness is another word for worry. In Luke chapter 12, verse 25, the Lord said, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" Or another translation has it, "can add a single cubit to his height." How many of you have ever found a positive outcome by worrying? Yeah, it doesn't happen, okay? I just read an article, worry and fretfulness. Well, we'll get to the other later on. But anyway, fretfulness is the idea of being consumed by anger, being consumed rather by worry. And being consumed by worry accomplishes absolutely nothing. In fact, fretting, according to verse 8, well, let's take a look at verse 8 real quick. "Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret." Why? It only leads to evil. Fretting leads to evil, whether it's sin against God by taking matters into our own hands rather than trusting Him, or sinning against the person who's doing the evil by being angry and enraged or violent or something like that, and then we become the evil that we fret over. I've watched several different motorcycle videos over the years. Some of them are very educational. Some of them are just, those people should not be on bikes. But one of the things that is a common theme is a motorcyclist will think that a motorist has done something wrong to him. Somehow cut him off in traffic, whatever it does. And so the car takes off, the motorcyclist takes off, and as he comes alongside, smacks the mirror and bends the mirror around. What does that accomplish other than a really sore hand? That's the sin, that is the evil, one form of it anyway, one example, of what happens when we fret, when we worry and we get so consumed with that, and then we become the evil that we're fretting over, which in turn leads to anger, which is what this verse is talking about. It's easy to become so incensed, and I'll put anger up there, it's easy to become so incensed about all the evil and the unrest and everything that we respond to or that we see around us, that we respond in anger ourselves. And yet, according to James, man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. In fact, Scripture says, in your anger, sin not. Most of us, when we get angry, we don't quite make that. We end up sinning. Something we say, something we do, punching a hole in the wall, whatever it may be. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. That's a response to this evil. Anger and fretfulness and envy. Another one is brokenness. This is another cost of unrest. Look at verse 14 again. We've looked at this once or twice before. The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. Victims of the evil, victims of the unrest, whether it's people in a war-torn country, whether it's someone who gets caught in the middle of a riot, whatever it may be, these people can be brought down any number of ways, physically, mentally, emotionally, financially, judicially. Even bystanders can be brought down as the unrest begins to weigh on their hearts and minds, and they begin to fret over it, and it just gets to be too much to deal with. Several years ago, right in the at the height of the whole COVID thing, when was that, 21? 4 years ago? We have a friend who, during all that time of unrest, he ended up in a psychiatric hospital because it was all just too much. And he just was coming close to taking his own life because he just could not deal with the unrest. It really wasn't even affecting him that much, but it was just the whole thing worldwide. And it was that's how it impacts people, the unrest that is in the world. And so God warns the righteous, those who are the ones that the psalm is written for. He says, don't envy, don't fret, don't get angry, guard yourself against the brokenness, and be aware that though it may not seem like it, the ones causing all the unrest are eventually going to face the consequences for the evil that they are doing. And so not only do we have here the cost of unrest to its victims and bystanders, but we also have the cost of unrest to its agents, those people who are perpetrating the unrest. And I'm not going to spend a bunch of time expounding all of this in each one of these things, but I do want to just point to seven things real quick here that are ways in which those who perpetrate the unrest are going to have to deal with it. Look at verse 9, please. For evil men will be cut off, those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. And then look up at verse 2, talking about those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. We have a bunch of weeds out on our property. It's green, which is the only thing that's green out there, but they're weeds, and they're just nasty. Goat heads, you know what goat heads are? You ever step on a goat head? Not good. Yeah, so we've got that kind of stuff out there. Found some really good stuff. It's called a it doesn't discriminate against anything. If you spray it, it's going to die. And so I sprayed that stuff, and within a week, everything was brown, shriveled up, and done. It's wonderful. I love it. For weeds, anyway. But this is a picture of the evil. Like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. So there's the idea of a fleeting life that these agents of unrest will be dealing with. They're also going to face ruin of their own lives because of their own scheming and their own plotting. Look at verse 15, please. But their swords, after verse 14, the wicked draw the sword, they bend the bow to bring down the poor and needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. Their swords will pierce their own hearts. Their bows will be broken. They're going to face ruin because of their own plotting, their own scheming, their own nasty stuff. They're also going to face, verse 17, powerlessness at God's hand. For the power of the wicked will be broken. The power of the wicked will be broken because God is going to break them. He's going to break that power that they wield. And this is at God's hand. They're going to be cut off from God's presence. Take a look at verse 22. Those the Lord blesses will inherit the land. Those he curses will be cut off. That has the idea of complete destruction. They'll have nothing left to come back to. Not only that, they're not going to have any kind of a posterity, nothing to come after them. Look at verse 28, please. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. They will be protected forever. But the offspring of the wicked will be cut off. And then take a look down at verse 38. But all sinners will be destroyed. The future of the wicked will be cut off. No posterity. That's the end of it. End of discussion. What's his name? Jonathan, the preacher. Edwards, thank you. Jonathan Edwards. I think he had 10 kids, and all of them were godly kids. They all grew up godly people, godly family. His posterity went on forever. One of his daughters married a man. I forget which daughter it was. She married a guy, last name of Burr. They had a son. The father died. The mother died when this son was just a very, very few years old. He was shuttled back and forth from pillar to post. He had a daughter. She died. She was drowned. This son, Burr, his first name was Aaron. He got in a duel. You remember that? Alexander Hamilton, I believe it was. Yeah. Anyway, Aaron Burr died. His daughter died. He was an absolute ne'er-do-well. No one had anything good to say about him. He was not a godly man. He was, in fact, an evil man. He died, his daughter died, no more children, end of that posterity. Their posterity will be cut off. No posterity. The wicked also have an illusion of success. They may think, man, we are doing so good. It's all passing. It's all an illusion. Look at verses 16 and 17. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked, for the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Those evil people, those evil ones, those wicked ones who are driving the unrest, they may think that they are so high and mighty and that they can do anything they want, and it's all going to come to a screeching halt because God is going to bring it to an end. And then just kind of to, I guess you might say, to define what all of these terms are talking about, take a look at verse 20. But the wicked will perish. They will vanish like smoke. They'll be like the beauty of the fields. They'll vanish like smoke. And verse 38, which we already looked at earlier, they will be destroyed. Basically, these evil people that are driving the unrest, they will face destruction. That'll be the end of them. Now, all that we've looked at here this morning, the title of the message was Having God's Peace, Enjoying God's Peace in the Midst of Unrest. We haven't looked at any of that yet. If everything that we've looked at here this morning seems really negative, really depressing, that's because it is. That's the reality of living in a sin-sick world that shakes its fist at God and tries to remake the world in its own evil image. That's the world we live in. And yet there is hope. There is hope. As we used to tell the kids in Good News Clubs, you'll have to come back next week for the rest of the story. And you're going to have to come back next week. In God, there is always hope. In brief, because we'll get into all this next Sunday, Lord willing, evil does not have the final say. Unrest will become rest for those who look to God, because God is the hope of unrest. God is the hope for unrest. Look at verses 39 and 40. This is essentially the punchline, if you will, for the whole chapter. The salvation of the righteous comes from the Lord. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. The Lord helps them and delivers them. He delivers them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in Him. There is salvation. It will come. There is deliverance. It will occur. Evil does not have the final say in this. Next week, as we continue this psalm, we're going to expand on the actual nuts and bolts of enjoying God's peace. We've looked at the evil, the world of unrest. Next week, we're going to look at actually enjoying God's peace no matter what is going on around us. The world can and will continue to be more chaotic, more in turmoil, experience more unrest, but we can have more peace. We can have more rest as we look to the one who said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and don't be afraid." If you're saved, but the unrest all around is really, really weighing on you, I encourage you to talk with me after the service, talk to one of the elders. Let us pray with you, encourage you from God's word in the midst of this evil and perverse generation in which we live. If your heart is troubled this morning, though, because you realize that you don't know Jesus, you don't have any hope in this out-of-control world, I want to encourage you as well. Talk to me, talk to one of the elders after the service. Let us show you from God's word what it means to have that peace that passes all understanding, even in a world that has gone totally off the rails. And that's where we are in this world right now.